Acts chapter 9, verse number 31. Last week we started a brand new series entitled From Good to Great. And last week we preached on our great country. And I am proud to be an American. I am proud to be here today in the land of the home and the free and the brave. Amen. That God has allowed us to gather together one more time to come into His house to hear the Word of God. So what we're focusing on over the next several weeks is From Good to Great, how to build a ministry that will last. And this morning, we're going to talk about the Great Commission. How do we as a church go from good to great in the Great Commission? Acts chapter number 9, verse number 31 is going to give us our answer. And you'll see that there's four things there that Luke tells us about there in Acts chapter 9. Verse 31, the Bible says, "Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied." That's just one verse. Let's read it again so we can really get it in our heads this morning. "Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria," watch now, "and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost," the Bible says, "were multiplied." When you study history, you'll discover that there is nothing more powerful than having a vision. And I am praying that God will give us a vision where we can grow beyond leaps and bounds in 2012. As a matter of fact, every great institution, every great invention, and every great innovation that has ever existed has resulted in somebody having a vision. Somebody had a dream of what could be. They could see beyond all the impossibilities, and they were willing to conquer those things and do great things for the glory of God and for the building of a civilization. And the same can be said of our church. God can bless us and God can use us. And all week I was thinking about this as I was in Chicago with my parents. We got there on Thursday, and Friday I was able to study quite a bit of the day, and I thought about what would our church be like and how Parkway would change if every member in here had a vision about what could be. If we had a vision about excelling in ministry and enhancing our facilities, encouraging our families, enriching our community, and engaging in missions. What if we all embraced that same idea together? What would Parkway Baptist Temple look like? Can I tell you what it would look like? We would go from good to great for the honor and the glory of Jesus Christ. If you believe it, say amen. So I want you to be seated this morning, and we're going to preach a message entitled The Great Commission, Going from Good to Great and Building a Ministry That Will Last. Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for your goodness. God, we thank you, Lord, for your protection. We thank you, Lord, for bringing us together once again in the house of God to hear the Word of God, the fellowship with the saints of God. And Father, I pray that you would bless us with the presence of your Holy Spirit today. God, that you would help us in 2012 to have a vision as to what can be here at Parkway Baptist Temple. So give us grace, Lord, and give us mercy. Lord, give us a visionary heart to see beyond the impossibilities, to do great things for the honor and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will thank you for it. And all God's people can say with me, amen. It was in 1869, the blind gospel songwriter by the name of Fanny Crosby, an incredible woman, she was speaking to a group. As a matter of fact, it was a group of men. And as she was speaking to those young men that day, she asked if there were any young men in the crowd who had wandered away from God. And she said, if you wandered away from God, I'm going to be here after the service, and I will try to encourage you, and I will try to pray for you after the service. One 18-year-old boy came up to that blind woman and began to talk to her about his life, and he said this, and I quote, "Miss Crosby, did you mean me? Because I promised my mother that I would meet her in heaven, but as I am now, that will be impossible." Fanny Crosby talked to that boy and prayed with him, and that 18-year-old boy trusted the Lord as his personal Savior. Can you say amen? And that was spectacular in and of itself. As a matter of fact, the Bible teaches us when somebody is saved that there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels. The angels don't rejoice. I believe it's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit that rejoices every time somebody is saved. That young boy was saved, and that moment really stuck in the heart of Fanny Crosby. That night after the service, she went home and she could not get this thought out of her mind. This thought came reoccurring over and over again, the same words over and over again. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Over and over again, all night long, those words were just wrestling over and over in her mind. And before she went to sleep that night, she had pinned down a beautiful hymn that is still sung today. And the chorus goes, rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep over their erring one. Lift up the fallen. Tell them of Jesus, the mighty, to save. Can you say amen? I believe God has called us as a church in 2012 to rescue the perishing and care for the dying. That God wants us to have a vision as to what can be here in the house of God. And again, I'll say this. What would Parkway Baptist Temple look like if we all decided, collectively together, every single family, not one family excluded, but we all decided to excel in ministry in 2012? What would our church look like this year? What would the church look like if we decided to enhance our facility? I've said it over and over again. I've even walked the perimeter with some of you in this building. I envision a beautiful family life center right out back out here. I don't know when it's going to happen, but it's not a matter of if it's going to happen. It's just a matter of when, because I'm trusting God for it. Can somebody say amen? I envision where we can expand our ministry and our facilities to do something great for the honor and the glory of Christ. God's already letting us build this building here. Honey, we get done with that. I'm trusting God in 2012 that we're going to grow beyond leaps and bounds, and we can do something great for the honor and glory of Christ by building an educational center where we can train men and women and boys and girls through a better and a bigger Sunday school, and have a gymnasium out there to meet the needs of the young people here to preach the gospel to them. I see it happening. I'm telling you, it's going to happen. God's already reassured me in my heart. Can you say amen? What would it look like if we all had the vision of enhancing our facilities, encouraging our families, enriching our community, and basically engaging in ministry? We would all be going from good to great by rescuing the perishing and caring for the dying. Now, let me ask you this question this morning. Do you really believe that your friends, your relatives, and your family and your coworkers would be better off if they had a relationship with God? Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe your neighbor would be better off if he had a personal relationship with God? What about your boss? What about your coworker? What about the person that you're beside every single day on the job? How about your spouse, your children? Do you really believe that they should have a personal relationship with God? If you answer yes, then the greatest gift that you can give any person is an explanation of how they can be rightly connected to God. The greatest thing that you can do for your coworker, for your family member, for your spouse, or your children is explain to them how they can be saved, how they can have heaven as their home. You are rescuing the perishing and you are caring for the dying. Can you say amen? Now, we know that's the right thing to do, and we know it's the greatest gift that we can give anybody. That is an explanation of how to be rightly connected with God, because it's exactly what Jesus left for us in our responsibility. Matthew chapter 28 verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Let me remind you that the president is not in control. The government's not in control. Man's not in control. Can you say amen here? God is in control. Amen. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And the Bible says in Matthew 28:20, amen. You see, God left you and I a great responsibility. That is the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. The word nations there in verse number 19 of Matthew 28 is the Greek word ethnos. We get our word ethnic from it. I said last night, smack dab in the city of Chicago there was all sorts of people there. There was a bunch of black folk there and Puerto Rican and Mexican. And I said, there is absolutely no color when it comes to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Red, yellow, black, and white, we're all precious in His sight. One black guy jumped up in the back and was spinning around. I thought he was going to do backflips. And he was saying, hallelujah, Brother David. I'm here to tell you, friend, there is no color when it comes to the cross. God died for all. Can you say amen? And the Bible says, I am to reach all the ethnic groups of the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, how do we take the commission of Jesus and go from good to great? That's the question we're trying to face this morning. How do we as a church go from a good church in the Great Commission to a great church in the Great Commission? How do we bridge that gap? I can say this to this morning, we're doing good things. God's blessed us over the past several years. Our church is growing. People are going. We have built churches in other foreign countries. We have established missionaries. We're building a building here. Our membership has increased. There's fellowship. There's great stuff going on here at Parkway Baptist Temple. And I can say that it's good, but I want to move from good to great. How many's with me today? Say amen. I want to do something fantastic for the glory of Jesus Christ. I don't want to be a run-of-the-mill church. I don't want to be a humdrum preacher. I want to do something fantastic, something remarkable, not to get my name up in lights, but for the glory and the honor of Jesus Christ and Christ alone, where we are a lighthouse in this community of rescuing the perishing and caring for the dying. Can you say amen? How do we take the commission of Jesus and go from good to great then? What do we need to do? Well, as you study the book of Acts, and we are on Sunday nights, as you study Acts, you'll discover, and we'll look at these as we go on through the process, but in the book of Acts, there are summary statements along in the book of Acts that describes what the church looks like. Basically, where they have come from Pentecost, where they have progressed in their ministry, and there's these little summary statements along the way, basically snapshots of what the church should look like. And you're asking this morning, well, what should the church look like, Brother David? How do we go from good to great? And when we get there, what should the church look like? Acts chapter 9, verse 31 is one of those summary statements, and I want you to notice what the text says. Four things. It says they had rest, they were edified, they were walking in the fear of the Lord, and they were multiplied. When we go from good to great, we will find that there is rest among the people of God. There is a peace that passes all understanding. There is a confidence that brings courage that we can tackle any task at hand, and we are at peace as a congregation. We are at peace and rest as a staff. We are at peace and rest as a deacon fellowship. God has granted within our heart full direction, and that's what's happening here in Acts chapter 9. They are at rest with one another, and they are at peace with God Almighty, and they are going forward. But then it says they were edified. That is, the church was in the process of encouraging one another. And also, the Bible says they were walking in the fear of the Lord. They realized who God was, and they knew God. And because they knew God, they could worship God rightly. I'll say this, and I'll say it many times over in the process of preaching here at Parkway, that God cannot be worshiped until God is known. God will never be rightly worshiped until God is known. And God is known through the preaching and the teaching of His Word. And so, as the preaching and the teaching of the Word progressed in Acts chapter 9, the Bible says they were walking in the fear of the Lord, and as a result, the Bible says they were multiplied. Now, what I see in Acts chapter 9, verse 31, you may want to write this in the margin of your Bible. This is the picture of a church in perfect balance. It is a picture of a church in perfect balance. You see, sometimes we get out of balance, don't we? Sometimes we get out of balance with these four things that we have stated here. You see, sometimes we are too heavy on the go and we are too light on the grow. That is, a church can be one way. They can say, go, 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 go. And we're running here and we're running there and we're doing all of this. But see, though evangelism is the main business of the church, it's not the only business of the church. Sometimes we can be so heavy on the go that we are too light on the grow. That is, we have a ministry to the sinners, but we need to remember that there is a ministry to the saints. And so there is this evangelism, and then there is this edification. Here in Acts chapter 9, you see a picture of a church in perfect balance. They have evangelism, which is a ministry to the sinner, and they have edification, which is a ministry to the saints. And if we are ever going to go from good to great, we have to keep those two in perfect balance. I was telling my dad this week as we were talking about the scripture here. I said, Dad, here's one side of the ministry, evangelism, and here's the other side of the ministry, edification. And the pendulum in the middle, the weight in the middle that keeps everything together is the fear of the Lord. What we have swinging on the pendulum of the fear of the Lord is we have this ministry to the sinner, which is evangelism, and the ministry to the saints, which is edification. You cannot have one without the other. If you are too heavy on the grow and too light on the go, you will be out of balance. Can you say amen? So God wants us to understand this morning that yes, evangelism may be the main business of the church, but it's not the only business of the church. We must be in perfect balance if we plan on going from good to great. So here's what the text reveals for us. You'll be encouraged. I have 2 points and a lot of subpoints, all right? So hang on with me. Number one, the church ministry of inward edification. What the text reveals is the church ministry of inward edification. That is, it starts with you and I simply encouraging one another. Now you may ask, Pastor, what does the word edify mean? Basically, the word edify means to build up, and it carries the idea of, listen, growth, development, and expansion. Growth, development, and expansion. When you and I are edifying one another, we are growing. We are expanding our borders, if you will. We are developing spiritual maturity. And it takes every single one of us to edify one another. Yesterday, right before I was getting ready to walk into that building, and there were several hundred people there yesterday, and I knew just from the atmosphere, you could sense it, there was a lot of lost folks in that building. And right, the journey from the seat to the pulpit is the longest journey for me. Sometimes my stomach is in knots, and when I get up here, it seems like the Lord takes over and God just blesses me and helps me to get through what I need to. But the journey from there to here is the toughest. And I felt like walking from that point to the pulpit last night, I was walking a plank, and if I messed up, I would fall over and drown somewhere in a sea of sorrow. And I was very, if you will, intimidated by what was going on. My mouth got dry, my stomach was in knots, and I was saying, Lord, help me, Jesus. I wanted to make sure that I was connecting, and I was going to talk about the very existence of Almighty God. And right before I was to get up there and to preach that message, I got a text message from Todd Barnes. And I looked at my phone real quickly as the band was dismissing and coming off the stage, and said, praying for you and your family. I want you to know, friend, it brought me the exact encouragement that I needed at that moment in time to take the timeless truths of the Word of God and to preach to my family that there is a God in heaven, that God loves you, and God sent His Son to die for you. And it gave me exactly what I needed. What am I talking about? Edifying one another, where we can expand and we can grow and we can develop. Can you say amen? You see, it takes every single one of us. It takes all of us encouraging one another. Well, this is the idea that Paul had in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to verse 22. when edifying brings growth and expansion. Listen to these words. Ephesians 2 verse 19, "Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple unto the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." The Bible talks about in verse 20 having a foundation. It talks about the cornerstone being Jesus Christ. It says we are a building fitly framed together. And then it says we are to grow as a holy temple. In verse 22, we are built together for a habitation of God. You see, Paul is expressing through edification, we grow, not just numerically, but we grow spiritually. Now, I would love to see our church continue to grow numerically. We are rescuing the perishing and we are helping the dying. We are living up to the words of that great hymn. But I would love to see our church grow more numerically, but more importantly, I want to see our church grow spiritually. Now, we can grow numerically. We can do all sorts of things to try to get a crowd in here. We could have a wrestling match between me and Brother Tony and sell tickets and hot dogs out front. By the way, I'd whoop him, but anyhow, beside the point. But, you know, especially that new hairdo he's got. No, I'm kidding. I could pull his hair. He can't pull mine. So anyhow, we could do all sorts of things, right, to have a crowd here today. And we can grow numerically. But I'm not concerned with growing numerically first. I'm concerned with growing spiritually first. Because when we grow spiritually through edification, we're going to grow numerically through maturity. You see, the Bible tells us this idea of growth and expansion. I want you to notice in verse number 20 there, the Bible talks about that we have a foundation. And what is that foundation? What is the foundation of the church of Jesus Christ? Are built upon the foundation of the what? Apostles and who? Prophets. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now perhaps your Bible says, and are built upon the foundation of the ministry and the methods. We are not built upon ministry and we are not built upon methods. We are built upon the apostles and the prophets. That is a way of saying we are built upon the Old and New Testament. We are built upon the Bible, the Word of God. If we ever get away from the Bible and build the church, go from good to great by developing more ministries that are not biblically oriented, we will not succeed as a ministry. But when the church builds ministries that are biblically oriented, that are theologically sound, that are steeped in the presence of Almighty God, then God opens up the windows of heaven, pours out his blessing upon his people, and amazing things begin to take place. Can you say amen? You see, the church's ministry of inward edification, it's built upon the foundation of the Word of God. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 says it this way, "For other foundations can no man lay than that is laid, which is in Jesus Christ." Basically, the church has to have a foundation. If we're going to build a ministry that lasts, we need to have a solid foundation. Now, there are those ministries that are out there that don't have a solid foundation, and they live up to the words of Jesus in Matthew 7, verse 26, where the Bible says, "And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not," that is, they don't adhere to the Word of God, "shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the," what? "Sand." The Bible says, Jesus said, those that don't do the word, those that are not doers of the word. He says, "these sayings of mine and doeth them not." He's talking about the Bible, the Word of God. You see, when you and I live up to the Bible, the Word of God, we have a solid foundation to build our ministry, our marriage, our methods, our membership here. God will bless us in our habits, in our homes, and in our hearts if we have the Word of God and Jesus Christ as that foundation. Can you say amen? Now, it's not enough to have the foundation. The foundation is great, but if you're going to build, you've got to have tools. Now, any builder can start out building a home and he can build the foundation, but he can't go any further unless he has the proper tools. And if we are going to edify one another, inward edification, we have the foundation, we've got the Word of God, but we have to put the proper tools in our hands. Notice what the Bible says, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. "Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, and precious stones. That's one category. Here's another: wood, hay, and stubble. Now, I've read commentaries, and they have articulated all sorts of ways to describe gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. Some of them seem very far-reaching, and some of them seems not even logical. I look at this verse, and I see basically two categories here. The gold, silver, and precious stones is what I would call permanent tools, and the wood, hay, and stubble is perishable tools. There's two things going on here. There is this permanency, gold, silver, and precious stones that will never fade away. No matter how hot you heat them up, they're going to last. But then the wood, hay, and stubble, when the fires of affliction come by, those ministries are burned up. They fizzle out and they go away. And they're blown away with the wind. But those that are permanent, that are building with the proper tools, it is those ministries that are lasting. And I can tell you today, you can go around Catoosa County and you can look at some of our churches that have been around for many, many years. And you'll see that there's 20, 15, 30 people there. It's been that way year after year after year after year. I'm here to tell you, that is a church that is not going and growing for Jesus Christ. I'll say this, I mean, Brother Kyle had this conversation, and I'm not throwing any small church under the bus, but I am saying this, that if you are a church and you're a biblical church and a theological church, you ought to be stirring up the baptismal waters every once in a while. Somebody say amen. We're not a social club and we're not a lodge. We are the church of Jesus Christ. We are soldiers with a mighty banner. We've got the majesty of his blood. We've got the authority of his name. We are soldiers in a mighty army conquering the devil's works by preaching the word of God. Can you say amen? Amen. So the church naturally ought to grow. The church naturally ought to be added, not only spiritually, but numerically. You can go around these churches around our county, and it's a shame that many of them have just decided just to dry up and die. Honey, I got news for you. I don't plan on drying up and dying up. I plan on growing up and giving God honor and glory and praise until the very last breath is taken away from me. I want to praise him with all my being, body, soul, and mind, and giving it to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the vision I have for our church. Well, how do we get there? Let me put the proper tools in your hand. Decide today to get rid of the perishable tools and grab a hold of the permanent tools. Let me give you the tools of a master builder. Number one, the tool that you need in your hand, you need the Bible. Can I tell you, the Bible builds up. You need the Bible. If our church ever gets away from the exposition of the Word of God, we will be a church that is quickly going under. We need the Bible. We need the Word of God. Paul addresses the church at Ephesus in Acts 20, verse 32 with these words. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace. Listen, which is able to build you up. You see, this Bible that I hold in my hand, this is what you need to build your marriage. This is what you need to build your family. This is what we need to build the church. Paul said, the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all of them which are sanctified. I'm going to tell you today, listen, mark this down in your Bible somewhere, preaching still works today. Now, there are some that says that preaching is dead. I'm here to tell you, preaching is not dead. I've heard some dead preaching, though, huh? But amen, I've heard some dead preaching, but preaching in itself is not dead. I heard the funny story one time of a guy at the First Baptist Church of Refrigeration. And seems like there's many of them around today. The First Baptist Church of Refrigeration, they said that the pastor's sermon notes flew out the window and into a pasture, and the cow ate them, and the cow dried up. That's how bad the sermon was. Can you say amen? Ate the sermon notes, and he dried up. What's happened today is many preachers are preaching dry Sahara Desert sermons. They are boring, no content, no theology. They're not relevant for the culture that we're in. I'm here to tell you, all we need to do is take a sneak peek in the back of the book every once in a while, and we will discover that Jesus Christ is coming soon. It ought to fire us up to get us preaching the Bible once again. Can you say amen? You know, when you think about this, have you ever thought about how just one soul-stirring sermon, the miracle power in just one sermon, just one. It could be a Wednesday night, a Sunday morning, a Sunday night. It could be at a benefit like we were at last night. It could be in Sunday school. But have you ever thought about the miracle working power in just one sermon? Well, one sermon can take the trouble and console them. Just one sermon can take the bereaved and comfort them. Just one sermon can take the committed who will be challenged to do more for God. Just one sermon can take the indifferent and confront them with the gospel of grace. Just one sermon can take a sinner and convert them. Just one sermon. There is power in preaching today. Can you say amen? We need the tools. What tools do we need in the inward edification? Number one, the Bible. The Bible builds up. Number two, faith. Faith builds up. Jude verse 20 says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith." There I'm to build myself up. How, Pastor? On the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. You know, when I read the Bible, I find there are two churches that are famous for their faith. I guess if I wanted to be famous for anything, I'd want to be famous for our faith in God here. Not famous for our facility, not famous for our fanaticisms, not famous for our fussing, huh? There are churches in our county, they're famous for fussing. They're famous for their facility. They're famous for the fanatical things that go on inside their sanctuary. I don't want to be famous for those. I want to be famous for faith. That we are a congregation of people that we have just simply decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Why? Because the Bible says it is our holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, that builds us up. There were two churches in the Bible that were famous for that. Romans chapter 1 verse 8, the Bible says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." When Paul talked to the church at Rome, they were such a fantastic congregation that they weren't known for fussing in their facilities and the fanatical things that went on. They were known for their faith. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 8 says, the Bible says, "From you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." Two churches in the Bible that were famous for their faith, the church at Rome and the church at Thessalonica. You know what I want to be famous for? Let me say it again. I want our church to be famous for faith. Famous for getting on our knees and begging God for forgiveness. Getting on our knees and begging God for a revival. Getting on our knees and begging God for the right president. Wish I got a better amen right there. I believe our country's in a mess. You know, I told my dad this week, I said, "Could you imagine, Dad, what would happen if our government officials and our county leaders, if they all decided unanimously to get down on their face before God, put up their ledgers, set aside their pens, and literally get on their knees and begin calling upon a holy God and say, 'God, bless America again. God, give us revival again. God, send us a Holy Ghost, heaven sent revival.' Can you imagine what would happen to America? I'm here to tell you, we would go from good to great for the glory of God." Can you say amen? Hallelujah to God. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Amen. And I believe God will take us from good to great if we'll get on our hands and knees and exercise simple faith. What are the tools that we need for inward edification? We need the Bible that builds up. We need faith that builds up. And then we need, thirdly, spiritual gifts, because our spiritual gifts build up. Do you know that each of you who are saved here today, you've got a unique spiritual gift? The only reason why I preach and our pastoral staff preaches and our teachers here teach is because God has gifted us with that spiritual gift. We are gifted believers among gifted believers. Now, your gift may differ from my gift, but as I'm using mine today to edify you, you in turn are to use yours to edify me and the rest of the church. It's an active process that goes on. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verse 12 reminds us of this. "Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church." Spiritual gifts are great, but spiritual gifts are only good when they are properly used to edify the church of Jesus Christ. Some of you may have the gift of administration. Some of you may have the gift of gab. I'm not for sure, right? You may have the gift of this or the gift of that. But if it's a spiritual gift, you ought to be using it for the honor and glory of Christ. If you believe it, say amen. Not only the Bible and faith and spiritual gifts, but let me tell you another one. Love builds up. Love builds up. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, the Bible says, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we have all knowledge, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge, the Bible says, puffs up, but charity, which is love, edifieth." You know, the world is looking for love in all the wrong places. Sounds like a song. Somebody should write it, huh? They're looking for love in all the wrong places. Basically, they find a lot of laughter in the world. They find a lot of liquor in the world, but they do not find a lot of love in the world. And the greatest place to find love is where? In the house of God. And I believe God can take the love that we have for one another, just simply edifying one another, and God can use the church's ministry of inward edification to help us to go from good to great. But there's a second truth here. Not only is there this process of edification, which is really a ministry to the saints, but there's evangelism. That is our outreach, which is a ministry to the sinner. It's the church ministry of outward multiplication. So there's two things in Acts 9, verse 31. There is the ministry of inward edification, and there is the ministry of outward multiplication. And it's fascinating when you read the story of the early church in Acts. No, the church started there in Acts chapter 2. As you go through the pages of Acts and you see how the church progresses, you see something amazing takes place in the life of the church repeatedly. Follow with me. Acts 2 verse 41. "Then they gladly received his word, were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Verse 47 of chapter 2. "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." You move on to chapter 5, verse number 14. "And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women." You move on further. Acts chapter 11, verse 24. "For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord." But then you come to Acts chapter 6, verse 1, smack dab here in the middle of these verses, you find that the Bible says, "And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied." Now the verses we stated before, the Bible says, added, 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 added. But when you come to chapter 6 and verse number 1, the Bible changes from added, and now it says multiplied. That is, the church was growing so great and so vast as a result of outward multiplication that they no longer took roll by adding. They had to look by multiplication. The church was growing vastly. You say, "Pastor, how was the church multiplying so fast?" In chapter 6, verse 1, the disciples multiplied. How did that happen? How did it go so quickly? Well, turn the page backwards to Acts chapter 5, verse 42. "And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to preach," or to teach and to preach, "Jesus Christ." You know how our church is going to grow? You've got to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Not only on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday, but you need to do it in your home. Dad, let me tell you something. You need to be sitting down with your children and telling them about the timeless truths of the Word of God. When an opportunity comes up, you talk about the Bible. When an opportunity arises, whether it's in the car, whether it's on the sports field, whether it's going to school, when the opportunity arises, you talk about the Bible. I believe it ought to be a daily thing in the temple and in every house. In your home, there should be more in your home than HBO and Cinemax. Some would say amen. You ought to have the Word of God being articulated in your home. You ought to pray over your meal. You ought to pray for one another. You ought to make sure that the Bible is a centerpiece, not that's collecting dust, but that's taking the dust off your heart. Can you say amen? The Bible says they multiplied. Why? They ceased not to teach and to preach. Now, we can do all sorts of things here at the church, but if we ever neglect to teach and to preach, we're going to be in a heap of trouble. Notice what the text says. Publicly, it was multiplied daily in the temple. That was the public ministry. But privately, it was multiplied in every home. You see how the church grows quickly? Publicly, we are going to the temple and we are inviting our friends and our family to come to the house of God. But privately, it is multiplied in every house. That's why the writer wrote, "Lord, help me to see in those I meet on country roads or on city streets, not just people passing by, but souls from whom Jesus came to die." You see, we see everybody as an opportunity to win a person to Christ. Now, believe it or not, it's not that hard. You're sitting here today and you're saying, "Boy, it's just too hard. I just can't do it. It's too hard. I don't know how to, maybe the publicly multiplying thing, I don't know. The privately multiplying thing, I'm not for sure. Daily in the temple, publicly, in every house, privately. Let me tell you today, it is not that difficult. You answer the question today, is it difficult to have a cookout at your house and invite your friends and family over and in the process invite them to church on Sunday morning? Is that too hard for anybody in here to do? Is it too difficult for you to take a family member or a friend out to dinner or out to lunch? And while you're out to dinner or lunch, you begin to discuss the Bible and you invite your friend there at lunch or dinner, you invite them to church. Is it too difficult for you just to approach somebody who you love dearly and walk up to them and say, "Would you come to church with me next Sunday?" You know what you'll find out? Most people never trust Christ because they were never invited in the first place. You may be thinking here today, "Oh, how could God send somebody in the deepest, darkest part of a jungle who doesn't have the opportunity to hear the word of God? How could a just and loving God send somebody like that to a devil's hell?" Don't fool yourself this morning. See, you think because you live here in the West and we're more civilized and cultured and we've got bank accounts and homes and we drive cars and we have running water and food, we think that everybody here in America is going to heaven. I got news for you, honey. Everybody in this city is not going to heaven. In fact, there are people in this city, they have never heard about Jesus. So if God would let that person there in the deepest, darkest jungle into heaven, then God would have to let the businessman living in the city of Chicago that's never heard about Jesus Christ, he'd have to let him go to heaven too. Don't fool yourself. They are on your block. They are in your community. They are about your workplace. They are people who are lost. And Fanny Crosby was right. I got to rescue the perishing and care for the dying. Rescue the perishing and care for the dying. Rescue the perishing and care for the dying. Can you say amen? You see, there are those who are lost without God, so take the opportunity. Take the opportunity. I guarantee you this. You invite your friends and your family next week. I want you to invite as many people as you can. I guarantee you your Sunday school teacher will be ready to preach and teach the Word of God. Mark it down. And I'll guarantee you something. Your preacher will be ready. Guarantee to preach the Word of God to those that are in here. We've got people with passion in this church that love the Word of God, that put a premium and a priority on the theological balance of the church and the preaching of the Word of God. So invite your friends. Pray the house down. You pray that when they walk through the door, that they come under Holy Ghost conviction in such a way that they just can't help but get saved. That God will bless the preacher and God will bless the teacher and God will use the choir to pull back the curtains of heaven and bring the glory down. Can you say amen? If you pray that way expectantly, I believe God can do great things. Can you say amen? Now you may be saying, "Pastor, I want to win my family. I want to win my friends to Jesus, but I don't know where to start." That's my biggest problem. I just don't know where to start. Before we dismiss, I want to put a tool in your hand, all right? I want to put a tool in every person's hand here today. Let me tell you, it's a simple tool. It's one that everybody can use, and it's one that will do the job every single time. In fact, if you handle this tool correctly, it will take you from good to great for the glory of God in the Great Commission. Oh, what's the tool? You ready? Write it down. You ready? Here it is. Your testimony. Here's what I want you to do for me. I don't know if you'll do this or not, but I'm asking you to do it, all right? Hopefully you got a pen and paper. Write this down, all right? Pastor D. Sampson at AOL.com. Write it down. Pastor D. Sampson, S-A-M-P-S-O-N, at AOL.com. Here's what I want you to do for me. I want you to write out your personal testimony, and I want you to email it to me. It'll be such a blessing to me to sit and read how God saved this wonderful congregation. I asked our deacons and our teachers to do that, and you'll find some of them on the website. If you go to our website, you'll absolutely be blessed on how some of our folks here came to know the Lord. And we're trying to add some others that are along the way. And some of our teachers, if you haven't done that yet, please do that. I want to put that on the website. And I'm not just drawing one out of the hat here, but I remember reading one in particular, and it's Brother Eddie Kahili. And Eddie's one of our deacons here, and Eddie's a faithful deacon. Eddie's been at this church for a very long time. But if you know Eddie, Eddie's kind of a quiet guy. He prays for the church. He does his part. And Eddie, except when you get Eddie at a Christmas party, and those of you that were there at my house that year, you know what I'm talking about, all right? But Eddie can be a little crazy sometimes also. But he sent me his testimony, and I began to read it. And I remember reading his testimony, how tears came up in my eyes. How just simply being invited, and how his mother played a role and all this and that, how he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I put that up on the website for him, I just began to weep and cry myself, just thanking God. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to write out your personal testimony. Don't be intimidated. 100 words. Anybody can do 100 words. And I want you to go Pastor D. Sampson at AOL.com, and I want you to send it to me. And you know what I'm going to do for you? I'm going to ask God to take those words that you put in that email. And I'm going to ask God to use that to take you from good to great, to burn your testimony in your heart in such a way that when you invite your friends and family to Christ, you say, well, I don't have all the verses and I don't have all the theology. Honey, you got something so precious. And it's your testimony. It's how God brought you from the mire to the choir. It's how God rescued you. It's how God saved you. It's that unique relationship that only you and God have. God saved you uniquely. It was in your set of circumstances, in God's divine providence, that God rescued you. So do yourself a favor. Type it out and let your preacher pray that God will burn it in your heart in such a way that God can use it for outward multiplication for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say this again. Acts chapter 9, verse 31, it's the church in perfect balance. We can be too heavy on the go and too light on the grow, and we'll be out of balance. We need these two ministries to go from good to great. We need the outward ministry of multiplication, and we need the inward ministry of edification, cheering one another on, praying for one another, supporting one another, and God will take us from good to great in the Great Commission. If you believe it, say amen. Father, thank you for your word today. And God, I pray this morning, God, that as many already have made up their mind, sometime today, tomorrow, the days ahead, before next Sunday, they're going to type that testimony out. God, I pray, Lord, as they type it out, Lord, that you would recall to their mind all the circumstances that surrounded their salvation. Perhaps it was just mom and daddy leading them to Christ. Perhaps it was through vacation Bible school, through an Awana program, Lord, through Sunday school. Perhaps it was on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night. Lord, you know the uniqueness behind every single story. And I pray, Lord, that that story would burn within their heart. Remind them of the grace of Jesus Christ. And Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, in this prayer publicly for saving me at the age of 12 years old. I'll never forget the day, Lord, that you gripped me by your grace and used my dad to open up the Bible and to lead me to Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord, for my parents today. I thank you for my family. And God, I pray, Lord, that you would take my testimony. And God, help me, Lord, to use it as a tool for the building of thy kingdom. God, help our church to go from good to great. give us a vision in 2012 that we can see the impossible, Lord, and go beyond it by your power, by your might, by your goodness in our life. And we will thank you for it, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, you say, Pastor David, God spoke into my heart today. And perhaps you were thinking about the day you got saved, and you remember how excited you were. Perhaps you called the preacher last Wednesday night. One of our young college boys come across the stage after Wednesday night service. And Patrick Colwick come over and said, Preacher, I got saved tonight. Maybe you remember the very first person that you told. You remember how your heart burned within you, and you remember how excited you were that you just had to call somebody and tell them. God tonight has spoken to your heart this morning, and you say, Pastor, I need to tell somebody about what the Lord done for me. I'm going to write my testimony down. I'm going to use it to talk to my family this week. I'm going to use it to talk to my spouse or my children or my grandchildren this week. And I want you to pray for me that God will help me to recall every little detail so God can give me a story of his glory through my testimony. Would you raise your hand? Raise your hand. Pastor, just pray for me. Hands all over the house. Father in heaven, I pray for my friends today. God, grant them mercy and give them grace. Lord, remind them of the precious story of your glory through their testimony. Use it as a tool for the building of thy kingdom. We ask these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. Amen.